Now would you join me for a word of prayer? Lord, we gather in your presence, not only to hear your word to us, but also to bring the joys and concerns of our lives to you. So Lord, please hear our prayer. You say that the blessed are the poor in spirit, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And oh Lord, our spirit can be poor in so many ways. We lift up those who struggle with addiction, mental illness, physical illness, violence, oppression, and fear. And each of these tears apart what you have created, and the daily burden of carrying them attacks the very essence of who we are. We pray for freedom from these struggles, for us and for those known only to you. And we claim your promise that we belong to you in this life and the life to come. O Lord, you say that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there are many things we mourn in this life: loss due to death, to aging, losses of jobs and relationships. These losses are very real and very difficult. And we find comfort knowing that you also wept and mourned loss in your life. We claim your promise of a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, you say that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And violence seems to rule the world, whether in the streets of our towns, the nation of Ukraine, the deserts of Syria, or the cities of Africa. We are killing each other. Lord, forgive us. We pray not only for the absence of conflict, but for true peace, where weapons become instruments to tend crops and harvest trees, and there shall be no more war. We claim your promise that people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, to sit and eat together at your table. Now, through today's message, help us to make room in our hearts for all your children, however unattractive they may be to us. Help us to be loving people and make room in our hearts for all, and cause us to reach out and find that special task to which you would call each of us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to please invite you, if you're able, to please rise for the reading of God's word. Our scripture passage today comes from Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 through 5. And it reads, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. And if you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I'm preaching to you today. If you've been following our Facebook page or you're following our announcements, you might have heard that there's a different sermon lined up. Our speaker that was scheduled for today is under the weather, and so today you will hear we're going to take a slight break from Luke, and we're going to hear a message about God's law, about indiscriminate mercy. Indiscriminate mercy. I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation. I want you to think with me here. You're at the checkout line at the supermarket, and this messy-looking mom with these obnoxious kids and a crying baby in arm are checking out ahead of you. And they have a lot of stuff and it's very chaotic, and the kids are noisy and the baby is crying. And then the cashier stops everything and rejects a coupon that she has. It's for a different sized baby formula. And the mom asks to ask the cashier to accept it, but the cashier says, "It's the computer system, it's not me, the computer won't accept it." And the mom explodes that the formula is overpriced at this store, and she starts crying. And now you feel like this is dragging out way too long, and there's just too much emotion that's just beyond what is appropriate. The tempers are flaring, there's just chaos with the kids, and things are out of control in front of you, and your patience is running out. You just wanted to buy the ingredients for a nice dinner that you wanted to have that night. So the cashier finally makes an ultimatum and says, "Either buy it or don't buy it. You have to make a decision." What would you do? What would you do if you were in that situation? Right. You're the person right after her. Would you begin to judge her? Would you say, well, if you were a little bit more organized and you were a little bit more prepared like me, this wouldn't happen? If you had your kids under control and you were a better disciplined mother, maybe this wouldn't happen. If you would just read carefully the coupon, we wouldn't be stuck in this situation anymore. I would never be like her. This is so embarrassing. Or would you be passive-aggressive, and would you just, like, with laser focus, just stare them down to make them feel uncomfortable so that they would know that they're taking up too much time and you don't want to say anything because you don't want to look bad, but at the same time, you want to make your point clear, and you're just staring at them with laser focus because you want her to know that she's delaying you? Or would you say something? Can we hurry up? We're waiting for you. Maybe you would be upset, but internalize all of it. That you wouldn't say anything. You would just take out your phone and you start scrolling, and you would stress scroll because you're very frustrated with her, and you start scrolling faster and not really looking at what you're doing, but just taking all your frustrations out in your index finger and just scrolling through this. Or would you offer to run and get the right formula? We often feel annoyed when people get in the way of our lives. And today's text, although it talks about donkeys and oxes, and we don't own donkeys, and not that I know, I don't own a donkey. I don't know if you own a donkey. I don't own an ox. But actually, today's text has everything to do with our lives today. That God commands his people to practice indiscriminate mercy towards their enemies. God, in this text, in this law in Exodus, he is commanding his people to practice indiscriminate mercy towards his enemy, towards their enemies. And if that doesn't sound strange, that doesn't sound unusual, if that doesn't sound like you need to use your faith to live this out, you need to chew on that a little bit more and process that a little bit more, because our natural reaction is defensiveness. Maybe we adjust ourselves in our seats a little. Maybe you don't know what indiscriminate means. What does indiscriminate mean? Indiscriminate means not marked by careful distinction. That means that you're not biased, you're not prejudiced, you're not actually trying to notice what the differences are. You're just doing something, being broad and general actions. So indiscriminate mercy means that mercy without bias or without preference. You're not judging people on the basis of their merit or on their worth to receive mercy. You're just giving mercy because you know that God commands you to do it. And everyone agrees that mercy is a good thing, and we don't see it as God sees it, though. You see, we treat mercy as a prize to be earned, that it's extra, that it's optional. But mercy here, if you look at this text, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to have your Bibles or pull out your phone and look at the text. When you look at this text, it doesn't seem like it's an option. It seems like it's essential that God is making this a law. And if you're going to understand what God is saying, it's important to see three aspects of mercy that we're learning here, that's packed in, that we're going to unpack about what God believes, what his definition of mercy, and what he commands his people to live merciful lives to be about. So the three aspects of mercy I want you to remember is the reason for mercy, then the prescription for mercy, what does God explicitly say? And then lastly, the provision for mercy. The reason for mercy. The reason God prescribes mercy is to awaken us to our lethal, to our deadly levels of selfishness, of self-centeredness. You see, here in Exodus, God just handled one of the largest outward threats to his people. He just delivered the entire nation of Israel out of the hand of the largest world superpower, the largest military in the world, Egypt. And he just delivered them and put them so far away that they cannot even touch them. They're separated by a sea. And God just took care of an outward threat, but now God, by providing these laws, now God is saying, you're not just in danger outwardly, but you're in danger inwardly. And God is taking care of indwelling sin, the inward threats that threaten our spiritual life. Israel may have been delivered from the hand of Egypt, but Israel has not been delivered from the power of sin that's prevailing. And Moses is recording laws that are meant to purge sin out of their lives. Moses is giving laws that consecrate and dedicate Israel to God. The covenant that are in this laws, is meant to reorient their hearts away from self-centeredness and self-focus and focus their hearts on God. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that God is doing this right now, right here? Why is it so important that Moses puts this as a priority in his Exodus, in his writing? Because self-centeredness is spiritual death. Self-centeredness is lethal to spiritual life. It impairs your senses. It dulls your senses. It numbs your heart. Psalm 115 puts it very eloquently that this is a portrait of, did they show you this portrait, a snapshot of spiritual deadness. And basically, what Psalm 115 says, I'm going to read it to you in a moment, is that basically the writer is saying, it looks like a body, but it's not a body. It looks like a living creature, but it's not. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat, and those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Psalm 115. There's this form, but there's no vitality. When we look at verses 4-5, many of us are not moved when we look at this passage. None of us jump out of our seats and say, amen, hallelujah, yes, go help your enemy with the donkey. Go help your enemy with the ox. Because we're historically separate from it. We're emotionally separated from it. And perhaps also spiritually, we aren't oriented to see how this fits in our understanding of our lives, in our understanding of our worship, in our understanding of God. We read it, but we don't perceive. We hear it, but we don't understand. It doesn't stir our emotions. It's nothing. It's like white noise, static on the radio, if you listen to radio. Awaken our hearts. It doesn't do anything to us. Probably because we're cynical. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to confess that. That when people look at this passage and look at what they're talking about, often they come with a very sarcastic tone. This is an excellent usage of my time now. Oh, this is all my privilege, all my status, all my resources that I've worked so hard on that you want me to give it to my enemies, the people who have no desire for my good. It feels risky. And if it feels risky, then actually that's a good sign. That means you're feeling something. If you're asking skeptical questions, maybe you have someone in mind already of someone that's making your life very difficult. You might be thinking, but why doesn't he help me? What do I gain? Why would I want to do this if they're not going to help me? The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, every man or every person must decide to walk in the light of altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. Every man must decide to walk in the light of altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. What that means is that mercy is the cure, not the prize. The reason that God prescribes mercy is that mercy is the cure, not the prize. God prescribes this to awaken us to our lethal levels of self-centeredness. So in order to shield our hearts from obsessing with ourselves, God mandates, he commands, he instructs us to change our view of mercy. Mercy is the cure. I just told you the reason, so let's look at what God exactly prescribes. The prescription of mercy is that God prescribes indiscriminate mercy. And the way to understand this is that you would understand this law is a reflection of God's heart. This isn't just some idea. God is expressing something that flows from his own character, from his own instincts, his own beliefs. That mercy is not optional, and as a matter of fact, it's embedded into the law. This passage is in the middle of a passage of civic justice. How do we live together as a community, as a society? How do we live in harmony and honor God? And in order to understand this, I need to explain there's this literary tool that's used, that's done this to kind of compact what God is trying to say into a small truth, a small passage. But in order to understand what it means and the value of the truth, you need to unpack it with this tool, and this tool is called merism. Merism. I'm not going to test you on this, but it's helpful for you to know this tool. And the tool of merism, what it does is it's a literary technique where when you want to talk about something very, very big and very, very large, you identify the two poles, the two extremes of what it's talking about, and then what you're implying is everything in between. What does this mean? If I say, this man was dressed so well yesterday, he was dressed well from head to toe, right? The head, the toe, right? Maybe he had a nice hat, maybe he had nice shoes, but we all know that he had also everything nice in between. If I lost my keys and I said I searched high and low for my keys, that doesn't mean that I looked in my attic and I looked in my basement. What does it mean? It means that everything from the top of the house to the bottom of the house, I've looked in between. And a merism is a tool that expresses everything that is involved in this topic. And I'm gonna show you how there's three merisms that's being applied in this two short verses that explains why God is saying you're to practice indiscriminate mercy. And the three things are, who is this person, where is this person, and what happened to his or her animal, the donkey? Who is this person? And pull up the verse. I'll read it to you again. If you meet your enemy's ox, that means that you don't like this person. And for whatever reason, you meet this person and you don't like them. In verse 5, if you see the donkey of the one who hates you, that means that that person doesn't like you. It might not mean that you don't like them. So in the first verse, in verse 4, you don't like them. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe they like you. Maybe they don't have any feelings about you. But whatever it is, if you don't like them, in the fifth verse, if they don't like you, that's your first merism. It doesn't matter if they are someone you don't like or someone that doesn't like you, you show mercy. The location. In verse 4, is that if you see your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, and you shall bring it back to him. Bringing it back to him means that he's not present. So if you see the animal and he's not present, you bring it back to him. So he's absent. In verse 5, if you see him with the animal, and with the animal lying under its burden, you will not leave him with it. So there he's present. And in these two verses, the merism is that it doesn't matter if he's absent or if he's present, you show mercy. So the first one, it doesn't matter if you don't like him or he doesn't like you, you show mercy. The second one, it doesn't matter if he's there or he's not there or he's there, you show mercy. The third one, the animal is loose and running around, right? The donkey and ox are going astray. You shall bring it back to him. That means this animal's loose. It's you gotta chase the animal down. In the verse 5, You see the animal, the donkey of the one who's laying down under its burden. It's pinned to the ground because the burden is too heavy. It doesn't matter if the problem is something that you have to chase down or they're stuck there. What do? You show mercy. Three is a number of completion that is often used in the Old Testament. It's a number of totality. It's a number of wholeness. There's three merisms, all consistent and parallel in their message. Different situations, but covering the entire breadth of everything in between. It doesn't matter of whether or not you or they don't like you. It doesn't matter the nature of the relationship. It doesn't matter of the presence of the person. It doesn't matter the nature of the problem. You show mercy. You will help. You will rescue it with him. God is prescribing indiscriminate mercy. I am not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying that this is convenient. I'm not saying that this is even fast. All I'm saying is this is what God's saying. God is prescribing indiscriminate mercy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, he says, I have not come to abolish the law. Okay, so now we have to listen to it. We were hoping maybe Jesus comes, he comes and he says, you know, you don't have to follow that law anymore. There's old ceremonies and there are old rituals we don't have to do because Jesus has come. Is this something, Jesus, that we have to do then because you've come? Jesus, I have not come to abolish the law. As a matter of fact, I've come to fulfill it. He teaches, as a matter of fact, and on the Sermon on the Mount, something that follows this completely, to affirm and confirm that this is still in effect. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Oh, we're in that realm now, enemies, people who are evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And you see three merisms again. Strike one cheek, give them the other cheek. Be fully humiliated. If they want to take your tunic, your underwear, give him your jacket as well. Everything from inside to the top layer, everything in between, you're to give that to well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, often people interpret this and go with them a second mile. And they're like, what does that have to do with anything? If someone asks you to go 1 mile and bring you to some, and you need to bring them somewhere, you not only make sure you get there, you take them there, you also make sure they get home. And that's the second mile. It's three merisms as well. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying this is what God is commanding. There's a third merism that's missing. There's a fourth merism that's missing in this text. In this text, God's speaking specifically about what kind of people you're dealing with. Your enemies, right? Your enemies. What does God assume we do to the people we love? That we naturally show mercy to the people we love. Whether it's your enemies or the people you love or everything in between, we're to show mercy. There's an implied merism that's left out that's for you to understand. Actually, this actually goes to show, like, it's pretty sophisticated back then, their ways of communication. And when we show indiscriminate mercy to everyone, where are we in the law? You should love your neighbor as yourself. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're going to talk about the provision of mercy. God, what God requires of you, what he demands of you, he provides every single resource to allow you and enable you to fulfill what he commands you to do. God's mercy transforms how we see ourselves in through Christ's love. And the way we see the good news, there's a gospel glimmer. There's a glimmer of hope and a light that when you start looking at it and when you start focusing on it, it becomes radiant for you to see God's grace that allows you to fulfill this law. In this verse, in verse 5, there's a last section of it. You shall rescue it with him. I don't like going to use the Hebrew card or using the Greek card too much because I'm a little bit nervous about always using that language card in sermons, because what it does is it certainly says what's the original meaning, what's the original intent, but it also kind of snatches the Bible out of your hands and says, you know, let me interpret it for you. And so I don't like doing it that much, but in this case, it is helpful. It is helpful. And so in this case, the phrase, you shall rescue it with him, doesn't exist. It's not in the text at all. It's actually a grammatical construct of an infinitive verb and a participle. And the word is azah, which means means forsake. So infinitive, we don't really learn grammar in American public schools, but please follow along. But those of you who have studied overseas and you study English grammar, this actually makes a lot of sense. Infinitive means to and the verb, right? So to forsake and the participle, right? Forsaking. That's the only two words that they get, you shall rescue him from it. To forsake, forsaking. To forsake, forsaking. What you're going to do when you see your enemy needing mercy and in trouble is that in your heart, you have now made a resolution that you will never forsake your enemy. That of all the options of what I'm going to do, remember I was talking about to the mom, should we be passive aggressive? Should we be openly aggressive? Should we just violently scroll through our phone, or should we help? That part of forsaking and leaving her alone, that option, you take it and you throw it out. That is the resolve, to forsake forsaking. That's still law, that's still rule. How does this connect to the gospel? Well, the gospel shows us that Christ, while he was on the cross, he lived out that law perfectly. He lived out that law to its utmost extent. He lived out that law at the highest risk, at the highest cost to himself, and he thought it was worthwhile for us. He was on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus isn't saying it because he's surprised or whatnot, but he is suffering that agony of being forsaken, and he thought it was worthwhile to make us who were enemies of God now family with him. Jesus Christ endured being forsaken because he resolved never to let us be forsaken by God. Romans 5, verse 10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So much more that now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And what that tells us is that mercy is the cure, not the prize. Jesus received what he didn't deserve. He was perfect and good, and we just sang that today. He was perfect and good, and he was obedient to God, and he was forsaken for our sake. He received what he didn't deserve. We deserve to be forsaken. We deserve to suffer the full wrath of God. And Christ received what he didn't deserve so that we could receive what we didn't deserve. And then when you understand that, people aren't useless. People aren't worthless. People aren't enemies. People aren't people that are getting in the way of your agendas. You see, spiritual death is self-centeredness. And the problem with self-centeredness is that eventually, anyone who doesn't support your agenda, anyone who doesn't support your plan is useless. So friends, if they're holding you back from your ambitious goals for work and for career, they're holding you back, they become an enemy. Family, when they're holding you back because of their demands and they're holding you back from your ambitions and your goals, they become an enemy. And then when God doesn't deliver what you want, God becomes your enemy. When God becomes your enemy, you have no hope for spiritual life. Every single Christian knows that when we draw mercy from Christ, when we recognize that we, our very identity is formed because of God's resolve to make sure we are not forsaken, then we realize that we exist only because of God's mercy. And if we exist because of God's mercy, we know that mercy works. We know that mercy works because we have been awakened, we've been saved, we have an understanding of God's heart, and we cannot deny that it works. God commands us to practice indiscriminate mercy towards our enemies, towards our neighbors, towards our loved ones. Why? Because by the power of the gospel, we know, by the fact that we're standing and worshiping God and that we know that God has forgiven us and given us strength, we know that it works. And therefore, God's people practice indiscriminate mercy. Let's pray. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we reflect a little. In these past months, they've been filled with challenges, conflicts, failures, and pain that left you probably wondering if there's any portion of God's mercy left for you. Maybe you're punishing yourself. Maybe you're withholding mercy to yourself and it's spilled into relationships. Now you're withholding mercy from other people, causing silence and isolation, pain and anger, hurt and retaliation. And God wants you out of that cycle of inflicting damage today. God wants you to hear Christ's words, "Father, forgive them," spoken to you. If you can't hear it, ask God to give you new ears, give you a new eyes, give you a new heart. Because God has prepared a portion of mercy reserved for you. In fact, Christ has opened the floodgates of mercy, not because it's the prize, but because of his resolve to cure you. And only then can you be able to set free from this bondage with your past. So now, would you ask Jesus to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to feel, and a mouth to profess the miracle of mercy in your life? Oh Lord, because you sought us while we were broken, weak, even invisible, and you restored us with your very own life and made us new again, whole again, we cannot be happy without the righteousness of Christ. Aid us now to make us friends with the broken, the weak, the invisible, those who are our enemies and adversaries. Help us to know that we can help others come out of darkness into the light like you have brought us. We pray you would make us agents of reconciliation to the world in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.